Let's pray together, and then I want to talk to you for a bit. Lord, I'm just aware of the power of your word. The preaching and the proclamation of your word in an appropriate way is dependent upon two factors. It's depending upon an anointing and the power of a voice that opens its heart to you. And then it depends on listening ears. You said many times, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, I, for my part, I just offer my voice and my life, all that I am to you, that I might speak to your people what's on your heart. And then I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here, that they will have listening ears to allow your word to speak to them and do inside of them what only your word can do. So that when we leave here today, we know that we have heard your voice and that you have spoken to us. God, speak in our hearts and bless your people in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week was Easter Sunday, and I had three words that were just in my heart to share with you. I began in the first service, and I only got through the first word, which was faith, you know, and we talked about faith, and But in this service, I was able to at least mention the other two words and kind of give a brief overlay. But when I was going home, I was going, why did I do that? I didn't need to do three words. I really had, faith was big. It was big, you know, and to talk about faith together, that's a big word. And, of course, you know, I can expand on anything and make it really long anyway. So, but as long as I've been doing this, I still struggle with how much to give and how much not to give. And as long as I've been doing this, I mean, that's just the way it is with me. So I just felt impressed to come back to this word because this is a big word. And the three words that I shared last week on were faith and just the meaning of faith. And I shared on baptism, the word baptism, and just the focus of beginning. And then communion was the third word. And so those three words really flow together. And on Easter Sunday, obviously they all point to the resurrection. But today I want to talk to you about communion, what I'm calling the sacrament of relationship. But I want you to think about something here right now. I just want you to sort of expose. I led a brief devotion at Loaves and Fishes at our board meeting for Loaves and Fishes the other day. And I just read a line and I asked them, just let that settle in you and think about it. You know, and a lot of times, it's not great amounts of the Word of God that we need to get, but so much as just a little bit and really let it hit home, let it into us, you know, maybe even just sometimes one word. And so the thing that I want you to do here is I want you to think about baptism and communion for a moment. And I want you to think about this. You're baptized once, but we receive communion again and again and again. We're baptized once, but we receive communion again, sometimes weekly, sometimes monthly. But we receive communion often. And it's obvious in Scripture that it was expected. Why? Why didn't Jesus say, when you gather, get baptized? Why don't we baptize more often? And why do we do communion more than once? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever even asked that question of that? I mean, why do we do communion every week or every month, you know, and why do we just get baptized once? What's the difference in those two? What's the difference in the message? We're baptized once. We participate in communion often. So what's the significance of that? I just think it deserves to be thought about for a moment. It deserves to be related to, because both of these things speak something into our lives, something that's intended to be a lifetime event, and but they both speak something into our lives. They go beyond just the sacrament themselves to continue to speak to us about something that we're supposed to get, something that we participate in. The early church adopted communion as a practice of worship. Unlike baptism, which is performed once, communion is a sacrament of ongoing relationship. Everybody say that, ongoing relationship. It says something to us about ongoing relationship with God. Baptism wasn't intended to say it. Baptism points to a beginning, an entrance. But communion points to somewhere else, even though they both have to do with that act of faith and that initial interception or reception of Christ. Communion is a sacrament of ongoing relationship. It's a reminder that our relationship with God is daily, ongoing, and meant to grow. And like all our natural life, we need sustenance to live. So our spiritual life needs care, sustenance, and balance in order to be healthy. Probably one of my banes, one of my problems is, you know, I'm an old guy now, but I'm a great Tolkien fan and have been for many years. In fact, I'm kind of thinking it's about time for me to revisit, you know, The Hobbit and all of that stuff again, just because I get so much from, it's like kind of my place to go when I need some refreshment. Kind of weird, isn't it? You know, but I love Tolkien. I love the way that he takes stories and puts so many incredible true things to say to human beings in those stories. I particularly like the thing, you know, I mean, the movie, it's a great thing to watch a movie, but, you know, when you read, you have your imagination that's involved in that. And there's a whole lot of things that you get from the books that you won't get from the movies. And Bilbo Baggins, he finds this ring, this magic ring, right? You know, this ring that's possessed by the dark side, if you want to call it that. And, you know, and he's in possession of this ring. And the longer he holds this ring gets a hold of him, right? Remember the story? Bilbo Baggins and that ring. And the longer he holds this ring, it's gaining more and more power over his life. By the time this series of books known as The Lord of the Rings begins, he's held that ring for like 50 years. It's a magic ring, you know. I mean, Bilbo Baggins, I mean, all the people that are around him are just like they're kind of in awe because he never ages. Once he got that ring, he doesn't grow older. He still has all this health and vitality about him, you know. And I mean, it's like the power of the ring is holding sway over him in that way. On the outside, that's what it looks like. But inside, something else is happening. He can't stop thinking about that ring, you know. I mean, it's like it's there and it's like it's consuming his thoughts all the time. And when Gandalf, the wizard, recognizes what's going on and recognizes that this is the One Ring and the kind of power that it has, he tells Frodo, the only way to save yourself is to let that ring go. Remember that part of the story? And his nephew, Frodo, is the one that the ring is supposed to go to. And so Bilbo, he's having a hard time. I mean, you know, and he plans this big party to get rid of this ring, you know, to give it away to Frodo. And he's having conversation with Gandalf and he's getting everything ready. And it's like, but he has to willingly let it go. It can't be taken from him. He has to willingly, for the ring's power over his life to break, he has to willingly be ready to let it go. So as they're conversing and he's getting ready to get everything ready to leave and to give this ring on over, he puts it in an envelope and he sticks it in his pocket. Remember that part of the story? Those of you who are familiar with it, he puts it in his pocket. And Gandalf looks over his spectacles and down his eyebrows and he says, "Bilbo, the ring." And all of a sudden, Bilbo changes. And he says, "What do I care about?" You know, and he gets, and everything about him changes. And just for a brief moment, you see something about Bilbo that we need to understand is something about us as well. And Bilbo, really, underneath all the health and the vitality and the happiness, has become a shriveled little Gollum again. In fact, he's no different than Gollum, who possessed that ring for so long. And underneath the health and the vitality, underneath all of that, inside his soul, has become shriveled and self-consumed and possessed by this ring. He's dying on the inside, even though on the outside he looks healthy. Everybody else around him wishes that they had the long life and the good health that he had. But underneath that is a shriveled little imp that's dying. You know, we have 3-4 gyms in this town. You know, you can drive by those gyms at any time of the day or night, and there will be cars out there, people working out. I've noticed a lot of people bicycling and running lately. You know, spring is here. You know, people, I mean, it's like everybody kind of gets with that and that whole thing. Diet magazines, food magazines, they tell us what's healthy to eat, what isn't healthy to eat, how to take care of our bodies and stuff like that. You know, I work out. I mean, I like taking care of my body as best I can and that whole thing. And there's sometimes when I go in the gym and I see people that are in there that are, I mean, they're just like working that. And I want to walk up to them. I want to say, it's so good that you take care of yourself like this. But what do you do for your soul? I wonder what would happen if we could put on magic spectacles like you know, in the book that it shows us what was actually happening. It kind of gives us a glimpse for a moment of what was happening to Bilbo Baggins' soul. Wonder what it would look like if we had magic glasses that we could put on and look at the world around us and see people's souls. People that would look really healthy on the outside and really together. But I mean, you know, underneath that skin is a soul that's starving and that's consumed by self and greed for power. What do you do for your soul? Obviously something, because you're here. But do you recognize that? Communion is a sacrament that speaks to us about that. See, baptism is like the entrance. It's the beginning. It's the start. But communion is about the ongoing relationship. It's about feeding our souls. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about that, but that's kind of the groundwork I want to lay for you here. Now, communion has a historical context, why it was given to us. And the historical context, you know, obviously on the night of the Last Supper was the Passover, right? We get the Passover meal, and they're having a Passover meal. And then Jesus redefines that meal right in front of them, or he takes that meal and he elevates it again and he points them to the real meaning of that meal. Versus the deliverance of Israel from Egypt and, you know, the plagues, you know, the 10th plague where the Passover has to take place and they got to slay the Passover lamb and put the blood on the door, and then they all huddle in that house while they wait for the angel of death to go through the land, and everyone who has the blood on the doorpost, they're saved. And Jesus, obviously, in his ministry to people, I am the Lamb of God. I am the fulfillment of that. Right? There's the context of Passover. But there's actually another context for the Lord's Supper as well. And that context comes from the same event, but it's the bigger picture of that event when the children of Israel are in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 16, I did just give you the reference if you want. Exodus chapter 16, you know, we've got Israel now. They've gone through the plagues, they've walked through the Red Sea, and now they're out in the wilderness and they're trekking towards Mount Sinai with Moses and Aaron, right? Those of you, we've been reading Genesis and Exodus now, you know, on Tuesdays. We're just covered some of this material here. But I mean, it's like, here we are, this crowd of people, 600,000 men plus women and children. So you've got a huge crowd, you know, well over a million. And they're out there in the wilderness, and the story picks up there. The whole community of Israel set out from Elim and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. A month. 1 month after going through all those plagues and seeing God's hand and mighty miracles, walking through the Red Sea, 1 month after that. And it says, there too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. Hasn't even been a month and they're grumbling already about Moses and Aaron. Listen what they say. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat. And we ate all the bread we wanted. Can you believe that? Do you see yourself in it? It's been a month. I mean, you know, what did the Scripture say before all of that started? It said the slavery was so oppressive to those people. And they were crying out to God in their pain. God, deliver us. God, deliver us. A month after all of this, and they're going, we had it so good there. I mean, we used to eat all the, we had all the meat we wanted. I mean, we could eat and drink. I mean, what a life we had back in Egypt. Oh, that we were back there in Egypt. Do you see the human condition there? Do you see your condition? And my condition, how soon we forget. If only we were back in Egypt. And then he said, but now you brought us out here in this wilderness, Moses, to starve us all to death. The Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food. I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you each day. The people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. As much food as they need for that day. As much food as they need, say it with me, for that day. He says, God says, I will test them in this to see whether they will follow my instructions. As much food as they need for that day. Now, obviously, I mean, you know, the people will go out. This is an incredible thing. It's an incredible miracle. They got up in the morning, and there is these Kellogg's Frosted Flakes all over the ground. I mean, there's this bread on the ground. And they say, what is it? And what is it is really what manna, the Hebrew word manna, means. What is it? And they gathered this stuff in buckets or whatever they gathered. They could bake it. They could make bread. And, I mean, it was made bread. And it tasted like, had honey and this all. It was good stuff, apparently, the way it's described. They could go out and gather this. And some of them had the thought, well, how do I know this is going to be there tomorrow? So they gathered a whole lot more, you know, and they kept some, you know, they ate what they wanted and then they kept some over. until the next day, because they didn't know if that was going to be there tomorrow or not, even though God said, I'm going to take just enough for the day. And so, you know, I mean, they kept it over, and the next morning, you know, all that had bread, worms, and turds so foul, it smelled up their tents, it smelled up their camp, and it was terrible. I mean, you know, I mean, it's like, you can't eat that. Every day they had to go out and gather just enough for that day. And trust God that the next day he was going to bring more bread. One day at a time. One day at a time. The book of Deuteronomy is Deuteronomy means second telling. It's Moses' farewell sermon, farewell address after the wilderness wandering, after 40 years. 40 years, listen, of getting up in the morning, going outside of your tent and gathering bread off the ground, living in this miracle of being fed by God. 40 years. Not just a couple of weeks, not just a couple of months. 40 years. These people gathered bread provided by God every day. At the end of that 40 years, Moses is getting ready to leave them. God says he can't go into the promised land. I'm going to turn this over to Joshua now, and you guys are going into the land. And so he gives them this sermon. Be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you. I'm reading from Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. Be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and to your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, this familiar, this story, that story and that whole event was familiar to the people of Israel. It was familiar to Jesus. They lived this out. They practiced it. After all, it was Passover that called them back to this event. They knew their history. They knew their roots. This was the context in which Jesus performed this meal and gave it to his church. So Jesus now begins to provide, when we look at Jesus' life, he begins to provide for us a definition for this supper that goes beyond just looking back to Passover. Because you see, for me, if it was only Passover and the deliverance of God being spiritualized and brought into our lives, then we would only take communion once. Just like baptism. But because communion is intended, the Lord's Supper, communion, what I'm calling communion, is intended to point us somewhere else. Not just to Passover, but some other spiritual reality about our own spiritual lives. That's why Jesus interpreted it this way for us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6. See, the other Gospels, you know, they focus back on the Passover meal and that whole deal. But in John chapter 6, Jesus kind of redefined this in a little different way for us and gives us help so that we know really what this meal is supposed to be speaking to us about. John chapter 6, 14, it says, when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he's the prophet we have been expecting. And Jesus saw they were ready to take him by force to make him their king. He slipped away into the hills by himself. What miracle is this he's talking about? You know, they're talking about they're out in a desert place, and there's 5,000 men, and they're hungry. And Jesus says to the disciples, "You feed them." And they go, 5,000 people with what? What have you got? Well, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish here. I mean, not even enough for us. There's 12 of us. And Jesus says, "Bring them to me. Now go tell the people we're going to feed them." It's a funny thing to really put yourself really in that story. Talk about getting on somebody's shoulders and letting them carry you across the, you know, faith, that whole faith thing. Can you imagine being one of those disciples? Don, could you imagine being one of those disciples where you give these 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus, and then Jesus says, "Go tell the people, sit down, we're going to feed them." And so you turn around from Jesus and you walk up to the crowd and you say, hey, sit down. Jesus is going to feed us. We're going to feed you guys. Just sit down. And you're thinking the whole time, we got nothing, and I'm telling 5,000 people we're going to feed them. I'm going to really look like an idiot here. And you turn around and you walk back to Jesus and he hands you some loaves and fish, you know, and says, "Take those." So you take them out, and you're thinking, this is going to be a meager meal. You know, I mean, you hand them out, and then you turn around and go back and look at Jesus. He says, so you come over, and you get some more, and you get some more, and all of a sudden, you're participating in this huge miracle, and all these people know it. They've seen it. And at the end of that miracle, this is what it says. When the people saw this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "This is him! This is him!" And they want to make him be their king. And Jesus, he goes, "That's not why I came." And like he slips away from them, tells his disciples, he said, "Listen, guys, you guys get in the boat and you head across the lake and I'll meet you over there. Just go." And so he went up to pray and they got in a boat. And then we got this whole walking on water thing that happened. You know, there's a storm there and Jesus shows up, you know, in the middle of the lake, you know, and they're crying out because of this storm, and there's Jesus up there. So he, you know, he meets them there, and then he jumps into the boat with them, and they go to the other side. And now they're on the other side. The story picks up again in verse 22. It says, "The next day the crowd that stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. And so now they're all puzzled. They go, he just didn't go with them. I mean, you know what? Maybe he walked around, really. Maybe he was a runner. And he ran the distance. I don't know what they were thinking. But it says, then several boats from Tiberias landed near the lake where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and they went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side, it says. And they said, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. Don't be so concerned about the perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. Boy, that verse right there, that's huge right there. That's huge to us. Don't labor, in the other trend, don't labor for the things that perish. Labor for the things that last for eternity. God, if we could get that, if we could just get that, our lives would be so different. For God the Father has given me the seal of His approval. So now they're caught into this idea, you know, it's like, Work for the thing. So they're going, okay. What must we do then? We want to do these kind of things for eternal life. What do we got to do for this? And Jesus said, the only work that God wants from you is that you believe in the one whom He has sent. Believe in me. They're thinking, I got to work for it. Okay, what do we do with this eternal life business? You know, he said, don't labor for this kind of stuff, but labor for this kind of stuff. So we want to do that. What do we got to do? And he says, believe in me. So then, listen to this. You got to see the humor in this. They said, Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. I mean, what had they just sawn? What did they see? All right, I make up words. All right, you know. What did they just participate in? In fact, why did they chase him all the way across the lake? And then they say to him, well, then, if you want us to believe in you, show us a sign. Show us a sign. And then they said, after all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. Oh, now they're setting the context for Jesus to give us some meaning here, which is where we're going. After all, your ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scripture says Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus responded, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us this bread every day. The whole context for this whole discussion is really this wilderness people going outside and gathering bread every day, and God's providing for them, and they're saying, we want that too. Give us this bread every day. They missed the first part of it. It's like it's him who comes down from heaven. So then Jesus finally says this, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And he continues to go on like that. And just for the sake of time, I'm going to skip down to verse 52. And because Jesus continues to point to this idea, you know, I'm the bread. If you don't eat me, you got no life in you. This whole thing is going on. So he's got this whole deal going on. And finally, in verse 52, it says, the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat, they say. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise up that person on the last day. For my flesh is true food. And my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, abides in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna. But they will live forever. Now put all this together. Let's put this together here. Started out baptism, communion. Baptism we do once. Communion, it's like we do as often as we can, whenever. I mean, in the early church, they did communion every time they gathered together. Baptism, though, you only do once. So communion obviously has another significance. There's another kind of significance that's involved over here. One is deals with entrance and beginnings. But the other deals with something else. And not just pointing back to Passover. And of course, Jesus said in the meal, the Last Supper, this is my body, this is my blood. And then he tells these people, totally away from that, but he tells them the same thing. You know, whoever eats my flesh, whoever eats my body, drinks my blood, has eternal life. My flesh is true food, my blood. And he's pointing them to something. And then the context for this comes out of this whole manna thing. Enough for one day. Enough for one day. Enough for one day. And one day they came to him and they said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? And Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, say with me, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Stop. Give us this day our daily bread. For years, you know, understanding that was like, well, he's talking about, you know, it's okay to pray for our daily needs, you know, for our daily supplies, you know. That whole thing. And that's what I thought about it until I started teaching the Lord's Prayer and started reutilizing it over the last few years. And all of a sudden I realized, you know, that's not just talking about daily sustenance. It's talking about spiritual sustenance. It's talking about feeding our spirits. And what I began to learn to do with that is let that inform me, and I began to kind of look how I live my life. Have I had daily bread today? No, I'm not talking about peanut butter and Wonder Bread. I mean, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, have I had daily bread today? At the end of the day, you know, it's a good question to ask yourself. Have I fed my spirit today? And I think that we get a cue from the manna. It's not like, well, yeah, Sunday I went to church, you know. Well, that's only good for one day, doggone it. If you try to hold on to that, and you the next day you say, well, I went to church yesterday, or, you know, I heard the Word of God yesterday, or you know, I did. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like, well, but that's not today. What was your daily bread today? And I ask myself that at the end of the day. Even though I'm a pastor and I prepare sermons and I do things for other people and stuff, I always ask that question about myself. Have I had daily bread today? Have I fed my spirit today? What does my soul look like today? You know, your soul, your spiritual person, the spiritual person is like, your body is kind of an equivalent to it in some ways. Like, think about this. If you went all day today without feeding your body, what would that feel like at the end of the day? Would you know it? I know, Jocelyn, you're really spiritual. And so, you know, after the end of one day, it wouldn't be, maybe after a week, you know, but I mean, fasting and all that Sabbath. I know about that kind of spirituality. Even, I mean, honestly, all of us here, I mean, the truth is does your body let you know when you don't take care of it? How does it do it? It's what? Pain is pain. Okay, you get pain. What other kind of things is your body? How does your body let you know that you're not taking care of it? You haven't eaten rough today. What? You get tired. You got all these signs from our body that we recognize all the time. Do you know that your soul sends you those signals too? We usually don't recognize them as signals from our soul that's saying, feed me, take care of me. We usually don't recognize them as that. We usually put them in another category, you know. But what kinds of things would you know as soul hunger, as your soul telling you, you haven't taken care of me? What would that look like? How does your soul let you know? You what? Fear? Yeah, you start feeling fear. What else? What are some of the other things that happen? Anxiety. You start feeling anxiety about life. Lonely. Depression. You get depressed. Anger. All these different cues that basically are our soul saying to you, I'm hungry. But we misinterpret them. I mean, we misinterpret. I need more sleep. I need to eat. I need to go shopping. That's what I need. I mean, it's like our soul is telling us it's hungry and I'm going to the gym. I'm going to work out. I need to just get a good sweat on. You know, I need to go dance a little bit more here. That'll, I need to feel. Our soul lets us know it's hungry. But we misinterpret it. And so I've learned to take this and to give us this day our daily bread. And Jesus is the cue in that because he's the one who says, I'm the living bread. You eat me. My flesh is true food. My body, my blood is true drink. So, but obviously we're not supposed to drink his flesh. What does communion speak of? You know, his flesh and his blood. But it's significant to us because it reminds us of a significant aspect of our spiritual life. We enter into relationship with God. We're born into relationship with God. But that relationship now needs to be nurtured and cared for. Because just like in the physical world, if you are born into this world but nobody nurtures you and nobody cares for you, you become like Bilbo Baggins, possessed by that ring, a shriveled little being, like Gollum. It hardly has any life to it at all and just hobbling through life. And God says, I've provided so much for you. Daily bread. I provide for you daily bread. And communion speaks of that to us. After all, listen to the Gospel of John in this context now. We've set a new context here for all of this. Listen to the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then down in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's in that same Gospel that Jesus said, he who eats my flesh drinks my blood, has life indeed. Is this time communion? I mean, I'm really speaking about the reason why we do communion, because it's to remind us of something. It's significant to us. It reminds us of our spiritual life. Why do we do it often instead of just once? That whole scene of this is, there's an ongoing life in relationship with God. It's a significant relationship with God. And so spiritual nourishment, it shouts at us about spiritual nourishment. And then on top of that, don't you guys leave now. I know you hear those bikes and you're thinking about, I should be out there here. But, oh man. So spiritual nourishment, just like we have physical nourishment and physical exercise, there are counterparts to that in the spiritual realm. There are counterparts to those things. You know, I mean, the spiritual disciplines are basically spiritual exercises. Do you know that? Giving, what happens on Sunday morning when we pass the hat, you know? I mean, when you do that kind of thing, listening to God's Word and coming to church, that's a spiritual discipline as well as a place where we are being nourished spiritually. In Curcio, one of the things I liked about Curcio is that they gave us a model that I taught. I ended up teaching this model. But it was the three-legged stool. My grandmother had one of those babies. I loved when I was a little guy to sit on that stool. It was my favorite place in her little house. She lived in a studio apartment with my grandfather and didn't have a whole lot of furniture. So I went over there, you had to lay it on the floor or whatever. And I always went and found that little stool and I'd sit on it. Had a handle on one side of it and then it had three legs. I suppose they called them a milking stool, or I don't really know what it was called. But it had three legs on it, you know. And if it only had two legs, it wouldn't stand up. You know, it's the three legs that made it stable and made it hold. And Curcio and the Catholic Renewal Movement that I was part of, you know, they taught that your spiritual life is just like that. It's really simple stuff here. Is that you need the thing about caring for your spiritual life depends on those three legs. And one of those legs simply speaks of prayer. You know, Jesus said, my house is to be called a house of prayer. So it speaks of prayer. You know, I mean, whether you're sitting here listening to me today, if your heart's in the right place, your ears are open, you're praying. Because prayer is what? Communication with God. It's not just talking to Him. It's not just, you know, pray. It's not just talking to Him, it's listening. And many times when I listen during worship, I'm not only singing songs to Him, but I'm also listening. And God's men, they're coming back at me sometimes. He's speaking to me. Same thing what happens when I preach. When I preach, you know, Paul told Timothy, he says, when he sent him out into ministry, he gave him this principle. I can't get away from this. First time I really understood it was when Tim Mensing was here and he was sitting right there. And I preached to him. I shared to him this principle. And Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, like a good farmer, you got to eat what you preach. You got to eat what you preach. You know, in other words, what you say, you got to live it. And that's true for all of us. It's really, but I don't get away from that either. I don't get to tell you guys what to do and not do it myself. That's really a pain. I really would like to. I'd like to tell you, you know, but I got to do it myself. I got to live it out. I can't tell you, go and love your enemies and hate my enemies. I got to love them too. And if I tell you, you got to be forgiving to other people. I mean, I got to do it. I know it. Prayer is going on. And the Word of God, remember Jesus is the Word of God, so, you know, it's ear interaction with the Word of God. Sometimes it's listening to the Word of God being taught. But really, there's nothing could take the place of you interacting with God's Word yourself. Spiritual food. See, that's what you're doing when you read the Word of God. You're feeding your spirit when you interact with the Word of God. And that little shriveled up thing that's there, that Bilbo Baggins thing that, you know, has to let that ring go. You know, I mean, that it's getting fed. It's growing strong. And then the third leg on that stool, they called apostolic action. I don't, you know, it just means that you respond to God's word and you do it. There's a simple spiritual nourishment right there. You guys are going to go join a ministry. You're going to go and serve people. Might be as simple as taking a meal to a neighbor or, you know, whatever. But, you know, you can't. Christian life is not lived in a void and it's not learned in a void. If you think that you can just, I can hear God's word, I can read God's word, you know, and I can pray some prayers. But if you're not trying to live it out in some, God, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to behave? If you're not doing that, it's going into a... You can't. Christianity is learned in the doing. It's learned in the doing. It's like the trades. You can't learn how to be a carpenter from reading a book. You can learn what carpenters are supposed to do, but until you actually pick up the lumber and you start pounding nails or you use the saw... And, I mean, you know, it looks easy in the book. All I got to do is do this. You guys know what I'm talking about. When you read directions on something that says, put this together, you go, this is simple. I'm just going to do this, this, and this. And then when you start looking for the part, and then you go, why didn't they tell me this and how this goes? But you see, Christianity has lived that way too. When he says things like, love your enemies, you know, or trust me. Or, you know, be patient or be kind. You go, well, that's, I got it. I'm patient. I'm kind. You know what I mean? I got all those things. But until you actually start doing and are given an opportunity to do, you don't know nothing. It's just up here. So, spiritual nourishment and communion is the thing that speaks to us. That reminds us, nourish your soul daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Our ushers would come. Let's let this sacrament speak to us and remind us. Let's all stand together. Communion, any spiritual principle, like the Lord's, I mean, any spiritual principle is big. They're all big. They're all just so darn big. And you can't confine them to one little box and say, this means this. I mean, that's true for communion. And so I just gave you another context to recognize what it is we're doing today. You're feeding your soul by being here. You're feeding off of Christ. When you come forward here, you're feeding off of Christ, but it's also coming back at you, reminding you about daily bread. And he does it in a simple way, bread and a cup. In the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples. He said, take this and eat it. This is my body. This is my body, which is broken for you. On another day, he said to them, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. So Lord, we hear your word. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And he said, drink from this, each one of you. This is my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. So, here's what I'm going to do. Invite you to come to this table today. With all that stuff I put in you about daily bread and all that, I want you to come to this table today. And when you take that bread, I want you to say these words to Jesus. You are my daily bread. Just give a little meaning to this communion for today. You are my daily bread. You're not talking to the piece of bread here. Christ is underneath it and above it and around it. You know, he's behind you, he's before you, he's over you, he's under you. Christ is all around all of this. But when you are my daily bread, Lord, say that when you take that bread today. Lord, bless your people as they come today. Draw them close in Jesus' name. Amen.